Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you open your Bibles with us today to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3? If you opened up your dictionary and looked up the word principle, you would find a definition that said a fundamental truth or a foundation for a system of behavior. And there are principles to all sorts of things in life, aren't there? Principles to business, for example. There's education principles. There's political principles. There's principles to construction and driving and sports. There's even principles to things like gift giving and making friends. According to the Huffington Post, there are 7 principles to living a happy life. Number 1, it says, no pain, no gain. We've all heard that. Life is hard, so endure, it says. The second principle to a happy life, according again to the Huffington Post in 2017, was to avoid negativity at all costs. Number 3, to give more than you take. Number 4, that time is more valuable than money. You can get more money, but you can never get more time. Number 5, create your own path. Number 6, do whatever life expects of you. And the 7th principle, it says, is that life moves in one direction. In other words, you can't live in the past. But there are principles to everything we come across in life. Fundamental truths that guide our life. In our Bible college, we teach a class called hermeneutics, which is basically an instruction for how to go about Bible study and interpretation. It's a set of rules. It's a set of principles that help us understand and get the right meaning. A couple hundred years ago, when our founding fathers were rebelling against the British crown, they wrote down a set of principles designed to govern life in the U.S., we call it the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. Like I said, there are principles to everything. They exist everywhere. Even in the church, there are principles that guide what it means to be a Christian. You see, before the Reformation of 1517, there was only one church in the world. It was the Roman Catholic Church, but it wasn't called that. It was just called the church because it was the only thing. And just like the Pharisees of the Old Testament, this old Roman Catholic Church had priests, and it had clergy, and it had people that would lead and dictate life for other people. And from that, abuse came. In his book, Martin Luther, Eric Metaxas explains it very well, that the priests of those old Roman Catholic Church would tell people that they had to buy forgiveness from the church. It was called an indulgency. And if you sinned, you had to go pay a sort of sin tax at the church, and you would get the certificate that said you were forgiven. And if you didn't have that certificate, then you weren't forgiven and you couldn't go to heaven. And you had to do it every time, and every time you failed, and every time you sinned. In fact, if you were worried about family members, they would even run specials where you could buy indulgency for family members that had passed away. It's all very well documented in church history. Well, 1517 comes along, and Martin Luther says, no. That's not what the Bible tells us. And he posted a document to the door of the church called the 95 Theses. And in his 95 Theses, Martin Luther outlines all the concerns he has with the whole practice of buying forgiveness. It was kind of a declaration of independence, if you will, for the church, where they said, no longer will we live under that. Well, that document led to an event we know of today as the Protestant Reformation, and that movement brought the church back to the fundamentals of faith. And out of that movement came a list of 5 principles. We call them the 5 solas, or in Latin, it literally means alone. The 5 onlys, you might say. Grace alone, faith alone, the Word of God alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. These 5 principles, all coming right out of the Bible, and each one describing what it means to be a believer. And for 500 years now, it has guided the Christian church. And it doesn't matter what denomination you might be from, every evangelical Christian church shares these five principles. You know, one of the things that I've always been surprised by is how few people know anything about the principles of their own government, just right here at home. I was reading a University of Pennsylvania study from 2017, so it was pretty recent. And it said that 37% of the people surveyed could not list a single right protected by the Constitution. 75% of people surveyed could not list all three branches of government, and a third of all of the people couldn't list a single branch of government. It would appear that the general understanding of the principles that guide our nation is at a pretty low point. But we don't want to be like that. We want to be better than that. We want to stand out from that. In Romans 12, Paul tells us not to be like the world. Don't be conformed to this world, he says. And so it's not enough to just know what we believe. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And so over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at. These five principles, these five solas that shape what it means to be a Christian. And the very first one we're going to look at, which is in a lot of ways foundational to all the rest, is sola scriptura, or in other words, the Word of God alone, the Bible alone. We're a Bible-based church. And not just Shepherd of the Hills, but the Christian church is built on the truth and the Word of God. We're built on the work of teaching and preaching the message of Jesus. We're a teaching church. We're a studying church. And we want to know why. You know, the other day I was surfing the internet, and you have to be careful when you're doing that, but I came across this list of words to live by. Words to live by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Nobody can bring you peace but you, he would say. Mother Teresa gave some words to live by. She says, if we have no peace, it's because we've forgotten we belong to each other. There was a Chinese philosopher who said, he who is content is rich. These are words to live by. Or what about the words to live by that go, he who dies with the most toys wins? You've all heard that one. Or he who dies with the most fishing poles or the most tools or the most books wins. And you can't forget the most famous words to live by. From the philosophers, Timon and Pumbaa from Disney's The Lion King, Hakuna Matata. If you don't know what it means no worries for the rest of your days. It's a problem-free philosophy. Those are words to live by in the world. Well, the reformers thought we had words to live by as believers, and they called that the Bible. They said the Bible alone, the Word of God alone. This is what we rest in alone. And to understand why, I've asked you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 16. All Scripture, not part of it, not a few pieces of it, but all Scripture, from page one of your Bible all the way to the very end, from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice how it begins. All Scripture is breathed out by God, or literally inspired by God. It comes from divine revelation of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The point is, when you pick up this Bible, you're not picking up just another book. That's what the critics would say. They would say, this is just another book. This is just another collection of history. This is just like William Shakespeare. This is just like the Iliad. You're not picking up just another book. This is a supernatural book. You're holding a message that has passed from the spiritual realm to the physical realm. It's gone from heaven to earth. Sure, the binding is of the world. The leather is, the paper is, the ink is. The physical way it's put together is from the world. The alphabet is, sure. But what's inside is not of this world. It's divine. It's the very written form of God himself. You know, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father. The reason we spend so much time in the Bible is because that's where God speaks the loudest. That's where he speaks the clearest. That's where he outlines his will for our lives and gives us the plan of redemption for all mankind. It's all right here. Even when a person says that they were praying and they felt God tell them something, this is how you figure out what it means. You go to the Bible. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days he's spoken to us by his Son. Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. You see, it's all connected. When you hold the message of God, you are holding the written form of Jesus Christ. And here's why. Because it says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's a physical book, but it's a supernatural message. It's also a steadfast message. In other words, it doesn't change. And it's never wrong. It's always trustworthy. Even when we don't know what it means, we can trust what it says. We can rely on what it says. We can safely submit our lives to the authority of the Word. That's what sola scriptura means. It means that we accept the Bible as the final authority in life. Now notice, I didn't say the only authority in life. That would actually go against the Bible. Because as believers, we're called to submit to the leaders in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he puts it this way. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor or the governors, for this is the will of God. In Romans 13, Paul tells us, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by him. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. In Hebrews 13, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. The fact is, believers are called to submit to a list of authorities in our life. And so the Bible is not our only authority. It's our final authority. It's not the only source of truth in our life. You know, you won't find algebra in the Bible. You won't go through the Bible and find the tax code, but every April 15th, it becomes an authority in your life. You won't go through this Bible and find the traffic code or the laws of speed limits. You won't learn how to build a house by reading this Bible. Your surgeon isn't going to open his Bible and all of a sudden learn how to operate on your heart. Not all truth is in the Bible, but everything in the Bible is truth. It's all right. Every page, every chapter, every verse, every line, every word, all Scripture, it says here, is breathed out by God. Even when it doesn't make sense, it's still the truth. Even when we don't understand how it can be right, it's still the truth. And I'll give you an example. In Matthew chapter 17, you all know this verse. It says, for truly I say to you, the words of Jesus, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We've all heard that. The faith of the grain of a mustard seed. You know, there are people who walk around with a mustard seed in their pocket. It's in a little plastic baggie. It usually has a picture on top of it, tells you what it is. They are a little speck of nothing, aren't they? I don't know how many people often think about the grain of a mustard seed. You know, Jesus said, if your faith was that big, you could move a mountain. I will confess to you, at heart, I'm a nerd. And so I wanted to test that very verse. You know, the one no one thinks about. Jesus just said it. It's just this metaphor. It doesn't mean anything for our lives, except it does. It blew my mind. You see, Albert Einstein said, E equals MC squared. You all have heard that. Or in other words, the energy of something is equal to the mass of that thing times the speed of light squared, or times the speed of light. Again, it's an incredibly large number, but if you wanted to figure out how much energy was in something, you would take its mass times the speed of light squared. That's E equals MC squared. Well, I did that with a mustard seed. There's about 500 mustard seeds to a gram, so you can get the math pretty easily. When you do the conversion math, what it reveals is the amount of energy in a single flake of a mustard seed is the equivalent of 100,000 pounds of TNT. Give you an idea of how much that is. The largest non-nuclear weapon the U.S. possesses is the mother of all bombs. It's 16,000 pounds of TNT. This is more than six times more powerful than that bomb in one grain of a mustard seed. So when Jesus said, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain, it turns out it's true. If you release the energy from that mustard seed, you could blow one up. And it's because of stuff like that that we know we can trust the Bible as a final authority in our life. We know that when we submit to it, it's safe. That what it says is true. That every word is truth, even when we don't understand. And not only can we submit to the word, we're commanded to submit to the word. As believers, that's a mandate in our life. We're called to put God's word in our life as the final authority in our work, in our worship, in our fellowship, in our families, in every relationship we have in life, in everything we do. The Bible says, do it as if unto the Lord. In every aspect of our lives, this is a final authority. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are God's. And you know what? He goes on to say in Galatians 2, for through the law, I died to the law, he says, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And that's what we're called to do. To put the Bible as an authority in our life, the final authority in our life, and to submit to that. And here's how that looks in your day-to-day life. It means you're always asking a question, a very specific question. Does this thing, whatever it is, does this square with the Word of God? Am I submitting to Scripture when I do this? And if the answer is no, then having the willing heart to say, I'm going to make a change. You know, one of the biggest jobs of any leader in the church is to always ask that question, is this in line with the Bible? You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that leaders will have to give an account to God for what they've done with His church, and that will be the test. It won't be how popular you were or how well-dressed you were, how trendy or how big or how small. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says it's neither he who plants nor he who waters who is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The test will never be how impressive were you in the eyes of the world, but it will be how faithful were you with the Word of God. It was exactly what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2. He said, be faithful and I will give you the crown of life. And that means at a certain point in every person's life, we need to be willing to say, no matter how long I've done it that way, if it's wrong, I'm willing to make a change. I'm willing to submit to the Bible as the final authority in my life. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. Why? Because this isn't just another book. This isn't just something else on a shelf. This is a supernatural message. It comes from God. It's a special message. It's trustworthy. It's consistent. It can be trusted even when it's not understood. The third reason is because it's sufficient. It's enough. It's all we need. Notice in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, or literally useful or beneficial. Or in other words, you will be better off when you read this and apply it to your life. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, it says, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Did you know that word meditate actually comes from a word that has as its root chew the cud? Now, if you know anything about cattle, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Chew the cud is when a cow eats its meal, regurgitates it, and then eats it all over again. And it does that to get all the nutrients out of that same mouthful of food. And Joshua says, do the same thing with the Bible. Go over it and over it and over it. And study it and read it and reread it. And it's amazing how much you can get from what's inside. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us, like newborn infants, you should long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow. And it's amazing how when a person does that, they can get more out of it every single time. You know, I've preached on the Beatitudes probably 10 times in my life, and every time I study that passage, every time I preach it again, I find something new. It's amazing how that happens. When I was in seminary, I was taking a theology class, New Testament theology, and as an opening exercise, the professor said, I want you to go through the book of John, the first chapter only, and I want you to write down 25 different observations from the first chapter of John. And so we did. We went through and we observed this and that and the other, not conclusions, not interpretations, not applications, but observations, just simply something that we see. And we got through 25, and by the time we were done, we felt pretty good about ourselves until he came by and he said, okay, do 25 more. We had no idea what to do, but we did it. And we found 25 more. And we grumbled, and he told us, he said, well, don't be so faint of heart. When I was in seminary, it was 50 observations and then 50 more. That's just the point. You can go through the Bible and find more and more and more. When I was in business school, I came to a class called Quantitative Research Methods, which is code word for Statistics 2. I didn't know that when I signed up for this class, and I had never taken Statistics 1. I told my professor about that. He said, oh, don't worry, you'll be able to do it. I open up the textbook, and on the very first page of the textbook, it said, this book is written with the assumption that the student has had an introductory course in statistics. I never had statistics. There was no way I was going to succeed in that class. That is not the Bible. The Bible is shallow enough to be understood by even an unbeliever. They can see the plan of salvation, and yet it's deep enough to drown out all the critics. It's simple enough that a baby believer can read and understand, and yet complex enough that it keeps even the smartest philosopher going. And if you think about it, Jesus was exactly that way, wasn't he? Simple enough and approachable enough that children went to him. They knew exactly who he was. They lined up to just see Jesus. And yet so complex, his critics didn't know what to do. In Luke chapter 4, it says they were astonished at his teaching, for his word had authority. In Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says when he finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished. For he was teaching them as one who had authority. And so here it says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Everything you need is here. It's all there. And it will grow as deep as you grow. And it will go as far as you go. You will never outgrow this book. And so the Bible is supernatural. The Bible is special. The Bible is sufficient. And finally, the Bible is sanctifying. It grows us. It matures us. Notice it says in verse 16. It says profitable for, there's four things, for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, back in 1997, there was an eighth grade science student who decided to do an experiment in his school. He discovered there was a substance in this school that was harmful to all the kids. It had been known to cause second and third degree burns. The substance itself could be radioactive. It was used as an industrial solvent and yet still found its way into food regularly. And so he put a petition together and he circulated this through his school to see what would happen. People were so alarmed, they flocked to sign up to ban water from the school. The point is, it's important to have good information. Because with bad information or skewed information, you can have bad teaching and not even know it. And when it comes to things of faith, there's a lot of bad information out there. There's a very prominent Christian author who has a book titled Your Best Life Now. Well, I don't have to tell you that if this is your best life now, you have bigger problems than that book. Because isn't that the promise of the Christian faith, that things are only going to get better, that we get elevated to a status in heaven unlike we've ever seen here on earth? Well, if this is as good as it gets, that unleashes a whole new conversation. But that's just the point. New believers, mature believers, Christians come in contact with wrong and misleading information all the time and often have no idea. It's one of the reasons we wanted to open a bookstore was because we wanted you to have good resources, things that you can open and trust that will build you in your faith. But the best resource you will ever have is right here. You're holding it. You've been reading it. You will learn more from this Bible than all the literature in all the world. And that's why it's there. That's why God gave it to us. Notice it says in verse 16 that it's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training and righteousness. Or in other words, it's good for knowing what to do, what not to do, and how to fix it if it's wrong. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said to know what's right, what isn't right, how to get right, and how to stay right. You want to know what God thinks of something? Read your Bible. You want to get closer to God? Then read your Bible. You want to discern the will of God in your life? Read your Bible. You want to know if you're still on the right path? Then read your Bible. It's the final authority in our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. That's what you hold when you open the pages of this book. It's not just a piece of writing. It's not just a collection of accounts. This is not fiction. This is not just an ancient document like anything else that has been dug up through archaeology. Not just a record of history. It's the written word and will of God, and it is the final authority in a believer's life. It's our source for understanding our faith, and it's where we go to read the promises of God. You know the promise that said if you believe in Christ, you have eternal life? That comes from there. It tells us that whatever we go through in life, we haven't been forgotten. We're not overlooked. We're not ignored. It tells us that God loved us so much. Not only did he send his son to a cross to give his life for our sin, but then he gave us the manual to understand it. The manual to eternity. You know, I was preparing for this week's message, and I couldn't help but think of the movie Back to the Future. You remember the very first one where Marty McFly, he's got that almanac, right? That sports almanac that gives him all the outcomes of all the sports for like 50 years in the past. But he takes it and he goes to the past. Well, now it's a book of prophecy. And it tells him how to bet. And he's able to become very rich in life because of it. Well, you have the almanac to eternity. A book that tells you how everything started, why it is the way it is today, and how everything will go. The authority of the Bible in the believer's life, the instructions to heaven, you have it right here.